You're listening to BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station.
This is Dale Gentry reminding you that you are listening to BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Sunday Watch, and here is your host, Michael Sean Bourne.
Yeah, welcome here to BPN Radio. Welcome here to BPN Radio, and we are having another Sunday Watch here at BPN Radio, and today we're going to be looking at the first epistle written by the disciple Jesus loved, and that's what we find in the Bible, and his name is John, written by John, and he has written a letter to a lot of churches, and we're gonna be looking at this today. Right, I'm just trying to get the studio sorted here, so it should all be running now. Okay, anyway, so I want to welcome you for this session, Christian Basics Part 14, and very important message which is coming out of here and out of this, and we're going to look at some really important aspects which are in the Bible and which come out by John, by the Apostle John. And there's a question here as well. If you are listening via BPN Radio, you can follow the slideshow on YouTube and Seismic Radio. Just type in Seismic Radio. There are two channels. Anyway, one channel will give you the presentation, and you can follow all the pictures as well. I'm going to try and explain the pictures as I go through the presentation. Please, if you're watching by YouTube and you think, why are you explaining those pictures? It's because most of the people are listening via the radio. Okay. First of all, the key to Christian living. This is what John is all about. And this is what this talk is all about. The key to Christian living. How should we live as a Christian? And what should we do to be right before God, you know, to do the right things in life? And how should we live? Big, big question. And that's what we're going to explore, looking at the first epistle written by the Apostle John. And a little bit about John. He has written one of the Gospels, the fourth Gospel. He has written three epistles, and then the last book in the Bible as well, in the New Testament, which is Revelation, the book of Revelation. And that's all done by John. He was the only disciple, as far as I know, who was not martyred, but he died a natural death. They tried to kill him from looking at church history, and they put him in a tub of oil and heated it up, and they couldn't kill him. He just walked off and went away. This is what one story goes. Later in life, he was put in exile on the island of Patmos, and a lot of things, I think the Revelation was written on Patmos. And so it was taken out of circulation for quite a bit, and we find this with a lot of great apostles that for some strange and bizarre reason, and it must seem so horrendously wrong to them, they were just taken out of circulation at the peak of their the peak of their time, of the ministry. And all they could do is just write stuff, yeah. Like Paul, a lot of stuff he's written has been written whilst he was imprisoned. And he, you know, pretty much went from one prison to another. And he was incarcerated many times. And yet, some of the greatest works we have from Paul were written during his incarceration. So, very, very strange stuff going on with the saints in the early days. And let me tell you this, you know, very often the devil does things in our lives. You know, he goes against us, he persecutes us, but God always manages to turn it around, and that which is meant for harm that which is meant to paralyze us, to destroy our ministry, very often becomes a key to the job and the task God has given us and to the ministry he has entrusted to us. Okay, John was around for a very long time. Scholars believe that he died sometime in the early part of the second century. When he was with Jesus, he was probably very young, a teenager. It's just something to bear in mind. We hear the story that the Lord's Supper, just before the crucifixion, he was reclining in the Lord's lap, and he seemed to have a special status. He wasn't some guy who was high-ranking and who was looking for high positions. He just loved the Lord, and he just enjoyed hanging out with the Creator of the universe, yeah, and with the Lord Jesus. He just enjoyed hanging out with him. There's no talk about him, you know, wanting to be, you know, top boss or anything like that. And again, his ministry, a lot of it was later on in in Turkey, so in Minor Asia at that time. So we've got the seven churches, which were addressed in the first two chapters of Revelation. And they were all in one area in Turkey, and sort of pretty much the center of Turkey. And he was sort of hanging out and looking after those churches for some time, traveling a lot and encouraging the saints, until he was taken captive. Right, I've got some notes here, and I'm just looking through the notes to get through this presentation. And I've got a couple of stories about John. And some of the stories are really heart-moving, and it gives you sort of an idea of the type of guy he was. And maybe it's important to understand where he was coming from. I'm just making sure I'm not telling you the story before I should be telling it to you. Okay, let's do it now. As I mentioned, I think the description of John, when you look at his life, from what we know in church history, that he was a man of love. I mean, I'm not saying that the other guys weren't men of love. I mean, Paul said in one instance that he said that God has given him a sting in his flesh, and he was seeking God and asking him three times to take this sting away from him. And God said, no, no. My grace is sufficient. That is what God said to Paul. I'm not taking it away. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That was a message for Paul. And it's very hard, and we don't know what this was. There are some scholars who believe that he had very poor eyesight. There's one instance where right at the end of one of the letters Paul wrote, he said, I'm writing this with my own hand. See how big those letters are. In Acts we read that the people loved him so much, you know, that he was just such a kind and amazing guy that they loved him so much. They said, look, I know if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. But you didn't. Yeah, you couldn't. That was the kind of man Paul was. We read from church history that in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he makes some sort of reference to that. That he was, you know, not a strong guy. He wasn't an amazing guy where you would think to yourself that, you know, what a guy, you know. History sort of says or tells us that he was a hunchback. He was of a small stature, and he wasn't a big, impressive guy. He didn't have a big, impressive voice. He was a very humble, you know, ordinary, looking at him, insignificant guy. And yet, he has established the theology of the New Testament. And he has had amazing revelations. And all his life, he has been dedicated to pursuing the gospel and building the church, knowing that after him would be ravenous wolves ripping it all apart. That's what he said in Acts as well. And so the point I'm making is Paul had such a connection with his people that they really loved him. They just loved to hang out with him. And I want to make the point that John, and we can see this from church history, and we can see this from the Bible, that John was the apostle of love. Even though, and again, I'm just making the point, the others, they were loving as well. They were great guys, and they were making, you know, great points in this direction. But John was the apostle of love. He just embodied the love of God through his life. And we can see this in his letters. We can see this in his Gospels. The Gospel he has written, we can see this in the three epistles he has written. It's all about love. This is a very big, big, big theme in his writings. And that is really the message, the key to Christian living. And I'm anticipating an awful lot. I may as well finish the talk right now, because that's what I've said. You know, he's an apostle of love. The key to Christian living is love. The love of God streaming through your life, coming out of your life, spilling over into other people's lives. That is a key to Christian living. Okay, I'm going to tell you one story, and this pretty much signifies of the way this man ticked, the way this man thought, the way this man would go and walk through life. And I hope we get this story together. I read it a long time ago, but I don't know, 10, 15 years ago. Anyway, the story goes like this, that John found a young man who came to Christ, and he hung out with him. And on his journeys, he went to one of the churches, and he told the bishop of the church, you know, the top guy of the church, and he said, look after this young man. You know, he's just come to Christ. Look after him. Make sure he's okay. You know, lead him in the ways of God. And John went on his travels, and this young man was left behind. And years later, he came back to this church, and he was asking the bishop, and he said, you know, what's happened to this young man? What's happened to this young man? And he said, it's a really, really sad story, you know. He went away, and he became a highwayman, a highway robber. And it goes even worse. He's a very violent man, and he's heading a gang, and this gang lives in, you know, lives somewhere in the caves around that area, and they were hijacking people, murdering them, and stealing everything they have. He's a really, really bad man. You know, something has gone dramatically wrong. And John was really concerned about this young man because, as I mentioned, he's the apostle of love. You know, I think if you had met John in those days, and I have to say, I've done this once in my life where I met a minister from Scotland back in Germany. I don't even remember his name, but I can remember his presence. I remember what he looked like. He had some sort of sidekick that traveled with him. And when you were in his presence, and I even remember he had a prophetic word for me. I remember that word. And it just came to him, you know. God was just talking to him, and it came. And I still remember it till today. And every now and then it pops up, and I remember what he said. But the most important thing I remember about this man was that he was just oozing out the love of God. He was just oozing out the love of God. And And I'm sure if you had met John in those days, you would have had the same sensation. You would have had the same sensation. Anyway, what happened is that John was really concerned about this young man. Yeah, I mean, normally he could have said, oh dear, you know, this has gone really wrong. You know, this is really, really bad. I don't know what we should do. I think we should just forget about this whole thing and, move on, get some more converts and tell people not to travel along this road because they might get captured by this by this evil gang and this robber. No, John did the other way around. You know, he went on the highway, you know, they were controlling, and he let himself be captured. And then he said to those guys, you know, they captured him, I want to see your leader. I want to see your leader. And instead of killing him, which I'm sure must have been provision, providence, divine providence, instead of killing John, they actually listened to him and they took him to this young man who had become this powerful leader, commanding a gang of robbers. And when he saw John, it was just one look in his eyes. And he repented there and then. He repented there and then, and he turned back to Christ. I don't know the ins and outs of this story. I would imagine that a lot of his gang members followed suit. And this is the story of John. Yeah. A man who didn't fear death. A man who was worried about the souls of other people, even wicked and evil people. A man who would look for the lost sheep and go out of his way and risk dying before his time. He didn't care. He just cared about this young man. He didn't care about himself. That was John, an amazing guy. Okay, let's go through this presentation a bit further. There's one question here on the heading slide, and we're going to try and answer it towards the end of this presentation. Why are most people not experiencing God's love? Good question. We're going to look at this later, right at the end. Why aren't most people not experiencing God's love? Good question. So the first question I have to ask you is how should we live as Christians? How should we live as Christians? And it's a big, big question. We've got the law in the Old Testament. We've got the New Testament. Should we keep the Sabbath? Should we tithe? Should we only eat beef and avoid pork? Should we pay the temple tax? Should we... what else should we do? Should we celebrate the Passover in a certain way? Should we keep the Sabbath? And so on, so on, so on. And lots of questions. Yeah. And a lot of the things, we have answered them in some way or another. And the first council in Jerusalem did answer a lot of questions. That as the Gentiles came to Christ, that they should not be, the burden of the law should not be placed upon them, other than avoiding to eat strangled meat. So that is meat with blood still in it. And abstain from sexual immorality, yeah, which again makes sense. Yeah. But there are a couple of guidelines which we have in the New Testament. I mean, we've got the Golden Rule, you know, which Jesus said, where you know, what you don't want that anybody does to you, don't do it to anybody else. Yeah, or we have the Two Commandments. Yeah. To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself, and both of them are equal. And then we get to this point where love seems to be the most important aspect, the most important ingredient in the Christian life, to live a life pleasing to God, where we love all men as much as possible. And I know it's sometimes very hard, but that is the aim. Again, when we look at John, yeah, just to let me quickly go back, you know, he was a disciple Jesus loved, and he passed on this love to the people around him. He looked after churches in Minor Asia. He was familiar with persecution, and like I mentioned before, they tried to kill him by, cooking him in oil, and he just walked away. Again, it's just church history. We don't know how true it is. There are loads of stories around. Some contradict one another. And it's sometimes very hard to sort of figure out which is right or not. But It is highly likely in the climate Christians were living in those days that John would have faced persecution. In the end, he ended up in exile on Patmos. That's pretty much taken as fact. And again, when we look at this message John wants to pass on to us, it's pretty much at the end of his life and he starts writing a lot of stuff. And my question to you is, if you come to the end of your life, what is a message you would want to pass on to the people after you, maybe to your family or your grandkids? And if you only had one A4 page, what would you write on this A4 page? And I think when I look at John, this is a little bit what's happening to him. He had this one A4 page God has given him, you know, for posterity, for people to see what he thinks the core message is, what is the most important thing. And when you read the three epistles John has written, that's what he wrote on there. And my friends, you have to bear in mind, he was ministering through the churches in Asia Minor, in the Turkey region. And he was just going around, and he knew a lot of these people there, but he couldn't get there because he was in exile. He was in some sort of gulag, in some type of concentration camp, labor camp, on Patmos, where the Romans put him there to, you know, keep him under control. He couldn't go back, he couldn't talk to them. And his heart's desire wasn't fulfilled, so all he could do is just smuggle out a little bit of paper and let those people know what he felt and what he thought. And we can be grateful that this is what happened, because today we have got John's final message to his people. And this message is echoing 2,000 years back into our generation. And it's a message of love. Okay, let's have a look at the letter. And what we're going to do is, I mean, what we find is there are about four big areas John is talking about. And it's interesting as well. There's a lot of parallels with the stuff Paul is talking about. And we've got the first big issue is sin, you know. Sin, the biggest problem in our lives. It separates us from God, draws us away from God, drives us away from God. And we need to live in a mindset of perpetual repentance. And repentance is not feeling miserable about ourselves, but always turning around away from God, and away from sin and towards God. That's what we do for real. We turn away from God and towards sin. But we have to turn the other way, towards God and away from sin. That's the way we need to turn. And that is what repentance is all about. And he talks about the situation with sin. You know, don't kid yourself. This is what he's saying, you know. We've all got sin. Don't kid yourself. You know, if you try to kid yourself, you make God out to be a liar. You're a sinner. Face up to it, you know, face the music. You are a sinner. So that's number one. But then he also says, look, you know, don't worry about it, because we've got Jesus Christ. He is our advocate. And he has paid for all of our sin. He has even paid for the sin of the whole world. And the point is, you can't out-sin Jesus. Yeah. It doesn't matter what sin you have committed. If you turn around and you repent, you turn to God and you turn away from your life of sin and your lifestyle of sin, then there is forgiveness for you. And you can be united with God. It's very important. He also talks about Christian maturity. It's very, very interesting when you look at the stages John describes in Christian maturity. He talks about the children in Christ, the young men, and the fathers. And there are three distinct stages. And it is important that we understand what these stages are and that we grow in them. Again, John was an old guy, so when by the time he was writing this, people reckon he was close to 100 years old, he would have known what it means to be a father. And he was indeed a father to many people in the Turkey region, in Minor Asia. He talks about antichrists and false brethren. It's interesting as well. Paul talks about it in almost every letter. Big problem, you know. The false brethren creeping in and giving us a hard time. Twisting things around, giving us false doctrine, trying to drive us away from God, enslaving us under a law that is not applicable to us. And he's also talking about antichrists, you know. False Christs. People who come up pretending to be some sort of Christ, some sort of anointed one. but are fake. And then he talks about the Christian walk, and that's really what we zoom in today. Okay, let's look at the first four verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. For the life was revealed, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show to you the everlasting life, who was with the Father, and was revealed to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write these things to you, so that your joy may be full. Him is making a point, yeah. And this is why I think we should listen to him very, very carefully. There are not many people who can say this. Now, John was somebody who has seen Jesus with his eyes. He has looked upon him. After he was crucified, he took him Mary and he was looking after her. He would have known everything about Jesus, you know. I'm not sure what would have gone on and, you know, how life would have been in the John household, but he would have known everything. And he has handled him as well. He was lying in his lap, you know, at the Last Supper. He knew Jesus. And then we've got the other side as well. We've got Pentecost, the revelation of the Holy Spirit coming into the believers' lives and leading them into a deep understanding of what Jesus was all about. So he has had it both. He has done the physical thing, you know, he knows him physically and spiritually as well. And Jesus has been revealed to him in more than just one way. And that's one thing he has ahead of each and every one of us in this generation. And he says, look, this, what we have seen and heard, literally, we declare unto you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So what he's saying here, he wants you to share in this understanding, in this what he has seen and what he's got. And he wants you to have fellowship with the Father, with God, and with Jesus Christ. And we write these things to you so that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Yeah. So the whole thing is about the joy in Christ, the joy in the Lord. And there is some joy to be there, and it's different to the joy you've got in this world. Joy in this world tends to be fake. It lasts for a moment, and then very often there's a payback time. And it very often it's just empty entertainment. Empty entertainment. Doesn't do anything for you. The joy of the Lord, the joy of God, fulfills you. Jesus describes it that it'll become a well inside of you. You know, you'll be flowing over. Amazing stuff. Okay, next one. And this is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you. It's very, very important now. He starts talking about the message, the important message, the message we shouldn't miss. And it's a very simple message, but it's a message which very often we totally overlook, even as Christians. And it's a message which in the world very often is totally overlooked. And this message is that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So this is, again, let me read the scripture. And this is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and there's no darkness in God at all. And it's actually very, very difficult because a lot of people, they get it wrong. Yeah, they think that everything is wrong with God. A friend's sister recently, a few years ago, her dad died. You know, he was old, he was in his 70s, and he suddenly died. It was unprepared. It's shocking. You know, when this happens, there's no question about it. It's really, really shocking. And her comment was, if this is what God is doing to her, she doesn't want anything to do with this God. And it's actually shocking. I mean, I'm a Christian. I love my God. And I hear this woman, I mean, I didn't hear her talk, I just heard that she had said this. You know, I was told that she had said this. And I'm kind of thinking, I'm thinking, you're getting it all wrong. You're getting it all wrong. God is love. He loves you. He loves your dad. It's not God who is responsible for death. It's man who is responsible for walking away from God. And yet God has provided a way so that the sting of death is taken away. That's what Jesus said, that whosoever believes in him shall not see death, but he has crossed over from death to life. That's, you can find this in the Gospel of John. He's crossed over from death to life. Believe in Jesus and death is insignificant. But we get this other thing, you know, God is dark because he allows this to happen. And therefore I don't want anything to do with him. And yet one day you're gonna die. One day you're gonna stand before the living God. One day you're gonna bow your knee before Jesus Christ. And there are only two types of people who bow their knee before Jesus Christ. They are sinners, and they are sinners who are forgiven. They are the unredeemed, and they are the redeemed. They are those where Jesus has paid for their sins because they trusted in Jesus, and those who don't. And I'm not sure. I mean, I know her. I'm looking for an opportunity maybe to one day to talk to her. And I hope that she will come around, that she will understand that God is love, that he is light, and that he has done everything to prepare a way for her, that she can go to eternity redeemed and rejoicing, and not to eternity as a sinner separated from God under judgment of God. I once heard the statement, and it's... I've forgotten his name. It's a famous preacher who said this, and it kind of struck me with me. And I think actually he was quoting it as well. And he said, he's got two messages, a good one and a bad one. The good one is that God is good. And then he just stopped. And then, you know, students were asking him, and they said, what is a bad message? And he said, God is good. That is a bad message. Most terrifying message of all. Because God is good and we are not. And that is a terrifying message, because that means we have to do something. And the problem is, whatever we do is not going to be enough, is never going to be enough to satisfy the goodness of God. We as bad and unworthy people cannot enter into the presence of God, but then God has done it all. He has prepared a way for us, the narrow way, the narrow gate. And he has prepared this way for us. And he will lead us. He will lead us on this way if we let him. He will lead us on this way as if we let him, if we let him. So God is light and there's no darkness at all. I've got one more story, and that is, you know, shortly after I came to Christ when I was 16 years old. There was a friend of mine, and not a very close friend, but I knew him. Before I came to Christ, I was in a radical political party, left-wing party, and he was in another one, which was also left-wing, but not quite as radical. And he was quite shocked because, you know, before I was trying to get him on our side and make him join, you know, the party I was in and leave his party. And he was quite shocked when suddenly he heard that I was a Christian and that I was no longer following, you know, this way these guys had. And he got quite interested in the whole Christianity thing, and I went to a tent crusade, and he came along, and he was quite open for Jesus, but then it all came down to one thing, and he saw that a little child was in an accident, and I don't know what it was, I think my memory, I don't know whether it's right, I think it was a four-year-old girl or something, a child, and she was airlifted with a helicopter to the hospital, and she later died in hospital. And he said he couldn't believe in a God who would allow anything like that to happen. And so what he did is he blamed God. He basically said, God is dark, he's bad, and therefore I don't want anything to do with him. And he left it. I've left sight of him. I haven't seen him for, I don't know, for 30 years or so. But I don't know what he's doing. Yeah. I don't know what he's doing. I hope that, you know, and pray that sometime in his life, you know, he will turn around and he will reconsider. He will reconsider for his own sake, obviously. Anyway, he came to the conclusion, God is darkness. God is darkness. But John says, look, it's wrong. He's light. God is light. He's good. He's good. And that is sometimes a problem as well, because we will all be subject to his judgment. And there are only two options for his judgment. There's either going to be the redeemed or the unredeemed. Those who love him, those who hate him, those who follow him, and those who run away from him. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's very interesting. You know, Peter and John and James, they talk a lot about, you know, faith is all good and it's all nice, but look at the fruit of my faith. Look at the works I do. I will show you my faith by the things I do. This is what James says. Luther had big problems with him because it sounded like, you know, justification through works. But Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. And there should be a result, there should be something visible if you walk with Christ. So you should walk in the light. And it's like an automatic thing, you know. If you go to a room, darkness has not got power to overcome the light bulb. You turn on the light and the darkness goes. If you walk with God, the light of God will shine through your life and people will see it. But it's important for you to walk with God. And I know a lot of Christians, to whom Christianity is a religion, same as Islam or Buddhism or anything else. It's a set of rules, and you do certain things. You go to church, you do the Christianese talk, and you do the happy clapping, and you've got some, maybe even some spiritual experiences from some spiritual entity, but you don't know God. You don't know Jesus Christ. You don't really know him. You haven't got a relationship with him. You've never been redeemed. You've never come to a point where you said to God, you can have it all. You know, I'm giving up. I'm done. You know, I'm done with sin. I'm done with running my own affairs. You have it. You be my God. You be my Lord. You be my master. Maybe they've never come to this point. And they're still, you know, playing the game, but hiding away from God. And even though, you know, on the surface everything looks right, in the heart everything is dark. You can walk in darkness. And that is a problem. We need to make sure, and as you're listening, I want to encourage you to check your own heart, to see whether you walk in darkness or not. If you are, all I want to encourage you to do is just give it all to God. Give it all to God. Hold nothing back. You know, and I know it's sometimes hard because there's sin in our lives. We like doing the sinful stuff. And that's just the nature of it, because we're all rotten and we're all past it. But give it to God. Just give it over to him and say, Lord, you take it. You take it. I want to follow you. I want to follow in your light. I want to walk in your light. And let me be a light in this world as well. Darkness, goodbye. I'm going to the light. 1 John chapters 1, verses 7 to 10. But if you walk in the light, he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I was looking for something on YouTube. I've seen some interviews where people say, are you going to make heaven? And a lot of people say, oh, yeah, because I'm kind of, you know, averagely good and everything is fine. And why not? Why shouldn't I not go to heaven? Because I'm not Hitler or Stalin, or I haven't murdered anybody, and I haven't really stolen. I haven't really done, you know, nasty stuff. I'm just like the guy next door, you know, or like the lass next door. Haven't done anything, you know, majorly wrong. Maybe just a little bit here and there. But, you know, God is nice and he's all lovey-dovey and everything is fine. And that is sometimes the mentality of people. They don't see the need of salvation. And it's getting worse as well, because we find that in our generation, people are taught a different set of morality. It's evil for you to burn too much fuel, yeah, to sit in your car and to drive somewhere where you shouldn't be driving, or to be intolerant. Yeah, you have to embrace everything. You have to embrace sin. If somebody has got a rotten, sinful lifestyle, you have to celebrate it. That's what they're telling you today. And if you're intolerant and you don't celebrate it, that's sin. Yeah. Or if people murder their children because it doesn't fit into their lifestyle, that's, and you say anything against it, that's sin. You need to embrace it and you need to celebrate, you know, the people have got this freedom to do damage to themselves and to their offspring. Yeah. That is pretty much what the world is telling you today. And that's morality, an inverse morality, which is taught today, where good is evil and evil is good. And that is what people are telling us today, and what is, you know, what is forced down our throats. And so sometimes people say, oh, no, I'm not a sinner. You know, I haven't done something wrong or anything wrong. But we need to understand that God is holy. He is holy. Compared to him, you know, even if we've got a dirty thought in our heads, Jesus said that, you know, the bar has been raised quite a bit in the Sermon of the Mount. He said, look, if you hate somebody, that's equal to murder. If you swear at somebody, you're liable for hellfire. If you lust for somebody, that's adultery. This is how the bar has been raised, and my friend, I'm telling you, none of us can stand before God the way we are. And it's not because we are seeking to be evil, it's just we are. We simply are evil. And we need to come to this understanding that we are not ready to stand before God the way we are. We need an advocate. We need somebody to pay for the stuff we have done. We need redemption. We need salvation. And that is really what John is saying here. And then we can have fellowship with God. And we can have true fellowship with one another. My little children, I write these things to you, and that is in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation concerning our sins, and not concerning ours only, but also concerning the sins of all the world. And by this we know that we have known him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I have known him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly, this one, the love of God is perfected. In this one, the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Okay, basically, this is pretty much the same stuff what James says, you know. You can talk the talk, but if you don't walk the walk, it's pretty much pointless. Yeah. You need to keep his commandments. Later on, we find out the key commandment is love, you know. If you don't have love in your life and you're just a rotten sot and you carry on with your rotten lifestyle, then it's pointless, isn't it? It's just absolutely pointless. And let me tell you, you know, we talked about this some time ago in our series of Christian Basics. There's this process of sanctification. Fruit has got to grow. But it's got to grow. And you will find that, you know, you become a Christian and there's still a lot of rottenness inside of you. But it's going to go bit by bit by bit. It's going to go. It's going to go. And you become a better person. You become a nicer person. You become a more holy, a more refined person. And that is what should happen. If it doesn't happen, I really want to encourage you to check your life. You know, do a, in computing we say a post, a power on self test. You know, when you wake up in the morning, just check yourself. Where do you stand with God? Are you right with God? Where do you stand with him? Ask God, you know, to pour out his Holy Spirit in your life and by his Holy Spirit to show you where you stand. Jesus says, you know, if you ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, no, even though you are evil and you know, a child comes to you and asks for bread, you're not going to give him a stone, or for a fish, you're not going to give him a scorpion or something, or a snake, but you give him a fish and you give him bread. So if you ask God for the Holy Spirit, he will give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth about God and also about yourself, and you should invite him into your life. Don't play around with God. Don't play around with your eternal status. Don't play around with your eternity, but you need to make sure that you know where you stand with God. Okay, let's move on. Brothers, I do not write a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. And this is 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 to 11. The old commandment is a word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, I write a new commandment to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light now shines. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no offense in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because darkness has blinded his eyes. Okay, so we are about love and hate. And it's interesting as well, it's not love and hate, you know, with people in the world, you know, people who don't know Jesus, but it's within the church, you know, your brother and sister. It's about love and hate. Do you love him? Do you hate him? And I tell you, there's a big problem. Let me see if we got this on this next slide. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen the things which are not to bring nothing, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Jesus Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Now, this is very important. You know, we talked about, you know, don't hate your brothers and sisters, love them. Yeah? And then here we read, you know, the people God has chosen, they're not the best, they're not the creme de la creme, but they're all the outcasts, the rotten ones. The horrible ones from society, which he has called out, and he brought them in into his kingdom. And then when we go to church, we sit right next to them. We sit next to all those freaks, all those crazy guys, you know, and we are supposed to love them. I have to think about one story here, and it's a story which I heard when I was at Bible school many years ago, and I don't remember the preacher's name. I kind of remember what he looked like, and I don't really remember what he was talking about, other than this one story. And he told me that he was talking about grace and the challenge he has with grace. And he said his limit, he realized his limit when he himself went to Bible college, you know, obviously before my time. And he had to share a room with a guy who had a sock problem. And his problem was he never changed his socks. And he just put them on. And the room smelled of feet. And when he went to bed at night, yeah, and he put the same socks on again, the smelly socks, his description was, if you had picked them up, they were so gooey, if you had chucked them against the wall, they would have just stuck to the wall there and then. Yeah. And he said that his grace had found its limit with this guy. And he had to stay with him for quite a long time in the same room at the Bible college. And it was really hard for him. He probably had little bubbles of you know, doing horrible stuff. Another lecturer, he taught me at the same Bible college, and I'm not sure whether it is true or not, but he said that, you know, he had a missionary stay at his house, and everything was fine, and the guy probably had forgotten his toothbrush. So he went to the bathroom, you know, he came out and he had a big smile on his face, and when he checked the bathroom, he noticed that the toothbrush was wet, his toothbrush, and that most likely he had used them. And for him, I mean, this was a man of God. It was really, really hard. You know, whenever he saw this guy, he said he just had bubbles with big toothbrushes over his head, you know, with a fit of anger. And he really, really struggled, you know, with this. And this is the stuff we are dealing with. We are dealing with people who are not necessarily the best people. They're not the creme de la creme. But God tells us, you need to love him. You need to love him. Just love him. And it's hard. It's really, really hard at times. You need to love him. They are flawed and they've got many mistakes and they do crazy stuff to you as well, not just to God, but to you. But God says love him. Just love him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. and the world passes away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And this is a problem. This world is poised against God. Jesus calls the prince of this world the devil. And he doesn't, you know, argue with him that he doesn't, you know, have big empires and kingdoms in this world. But big problem, yeah. This world is evil. This world is evil. It is poised against God. Anything from beginning to end is poised against God. It's rebellion against God. They don't want to know about God. Big problem. But here we go. Don't love the world. Instead, love your flawed brother. Love your flawed sister. You know, they may be horrible and full of flaws and faults, but love them because God loves them. The slippery path to sin, you know, we've got this here as well, you know. When we look at the scripture, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, because all that is in the world, and now the important phrases, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. So we've got the lust of the flesh, we've got the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we can go right back to Eve, into Genesis, where the devil tempted Eve. And when the woman saw, you know, that is, you know, the lust of the flesh, that the tree was good for food, flesh, yeah? Oh, food, great, I need to go for it. Food, important, eat. Lust of the eyes, pleasing to the eyes, yeah, and it was pleasing to them. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasing to the eyes, so that's a lust of the eyes. Oh, I see something, need to have it, and the pride of life, yeah, and the tree to be desired to make wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Okay, let me repeat this verse from Genesis. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasing to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make wise, she took of its fruit and ate. So she wanted to be wise. That's the pride of life. She wanted to be somebody. Yeah, that's Eve. That's the original sin which is there. And we're still battling with it today. Flesh, lust of the flesh, you know, we want something because the flesh tells us must have. Lust of the eyes, we see something and it gets more interesting. And then the pride of life, we want to be something. Yeah, it should be something. Crazy, huh? Still struggling with the same stuff for thousands of years. The slippery path to sin. We need to fight against this, you know. Lust of the flesh, control it. Lust of the eyes, close your eyes. Pride of life, forget about it. We shouldn't glory in anything other than in knowing Christ. Because that's really the only thing which will last forever. Now, what does John say to all this? He says, the key is love, okay? And I'm just digging out a few scriptures from John, from the first epistle. And for this is a message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. My children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Our deed should portray the love we have for one another. Beloved, let us love one another, for the love is of God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Key is love. The one who does not love has not known God, for God is love. Again, it's all about love. And this is one of the core messages which we've got in this epistle. It's about love. Matthew 22, I mentioned this earlier, verses 37 to 40. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Yeah. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your neighbor like yourself. All the law and the prophets is just hung up on these two things, these two commandments. Very, very important. Love is the key to Christian living, and that is really the message we can see in John, yeah, which God is giving us through the first epistle of John. The key to Christian living is the love of God shining through our lives. Loving the unlovables is the biggest challenge. Love the guy who has got socks which you can throw at the wall and they stick to the wall. You know, love the guy who is going to your bathroom and uses your toothbrush, yeah, instead of having the decency, you know, secretly. Weakness, whatever, yeah. But love him. Try. It's hard. It's very, very hard. Love the unlovables. And it's hard. It's really, really hard. And I'm not... I'm not standing on a pedestal and say, oh, yeah, this is great. This is what we need to do because I'm struggling in the same area. I would have bubbles with toothbrushes over my head if this had happened to me. Yeah. Or, and I have a soccer version or something. The church is not necessarily our place of choice to find friends, but this is where God has placed us and people come to us. And they are not necessarily the people we would naturally choose as friends. Hate needs to be driven out by love. It's a bit like the light and darkness thing. You turn on love, hate goes. You turn on light, darkness goes. Love is a choice, it's not a feeling. It's a choice, it's not a feeling. Okay, this is sometimes a problem which we all get wrong. And this is what we are not taught. Love is a choice. You can choose to love, and we need to choose to love. Same with our spouses, our marriage partners. When all the glamour and the glitz has gone out, we need to make a decision that we love this woman, we love this man, despite all the flaws, despite all the mistakes, and despite all the nasty stuff that's been going on. And it's a choice. Yeah. Feeling follow thought. Control your thoughts, control your actions. Yeah. And your emotions will follow. You cannot control your emotions, but you can control your thoughts, and your emotions will follow. Yeah. Feeling follow thought. So if you make a decision to love somebody, the emotion of love is going to follow. It's a trick you can try. Try it out. In the Bible, David uses it sometimes. I mean, this is not, obviously, it's not biblical phrase. I've heard it on some you know, self-improvement seminar. But David, he says, you know, praise the Lord, oh my soul, praise the Lord in Psalms. Yeah, when he doesn't feel like it, he forces his thoughts to praise the Lord, and the feelings, the emotions will follow. Yeah. And Job says, you know, in Job 19, he says, and I know that I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end I shall see him in my flesh. This was at his lowest point when his emotions were anything but calling out for his Redeemer. But this is lifting himself up through just an expression and shouting out the great truth. Love is expressed through deeds. Yeah? Do the deeds, and you know, the emotions again will follow. You know, choose to love, choose to do loving deeds, and the rest is going to fall into place. And again, you know, as far as this, shall I call it self-manipulation, whatever it is, you know, Philippians, chapter 4, verse 8 and 13, it says here, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So Paul says, you know, just think about the good stuff. Think about the stuff that's noble, that's just, that's good, that's pure, that's lovely, that's good, of good report, a good story, that's virtuous, you know, that's praiseworthy. Think about these things. Don't think about the bad stuff. Think about the good stuff and think about it. And then he says right at the end, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, all things, and obviously this is not to conquer countries or things like that, but it's stuff like love, you know, just be a loving person. Okay, we have got 1 minute left. Let me just pray, and we will close the talk on this point. Lord, I just wanna ask you for our listeners. I just wanna ask you for our listeners that you will open up our heart for the love of God, that your love will shine through our lives, that people can see. That people can see that there is something else going on in our lives. That we are forgiving, kind, good, and pleasant people. Not because of who we are, but because of what you have grown inside of us. That the fruit of the Spirit becomes bigger and bigger in our lives. I pray, Lord, for our listeners that you will turn us around. That you will put us into a closer and into a more intimate relationship with you. That we will just know you more and more, that we will just know you more and more. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen and amen. Okay, God bless and bye-bye. Our time is over. You're listening to the Sunday Watch on BPN Radio, and this talk has been on John, the power of love, you know, the key to Christian living. And there was a question which I said right at the beginning, why do people not experience the love of God? And that is, they're running away from God. They're running away from God. If you don't experience the love of God into your life, just ask Him, cry out to Him, and run towards Him. And you will sense, you will experience the love of God in your life. Do not run away from Him. Do not run towards stuff that's not good. Do not run towards sin, towards horrible stuff, but run towards God. Okay, God bless, and bye-bye from Michael here at BPN Radio.